us this morning, let's take our Bibles and open them to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 4. I'm going to read this morning from John chapter 4. We're looking at exalting Christ in our worship service this morning, getting to know Him better. John chapter 4, the fourth chapter. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were, He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." She said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it Himself and His sons and His cattle?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will never be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for giving us an opportunity this morning to acknowledge Christ as our Savior and Messiah. And we thank You for being the Savior of the world. We pray that You might help us, Lord, to imitate Your life as You sought to bring others to the saving knowledge of the gospel. And may, Father, we have the same burden and same compassion. Thank You for loving us, for granting us salvation through Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John 4 begins a new section in John's Gospel. This section goes from chapter 4 to chapter 12, and it's actually revealing who Jesus is. The whole purpose of the John's Gospel was to make known Christ to us, who He really is, so that when you know who He is, you believe in Him, and believing Him, you'll have eternal life because of who Christ is. And so John is sharing with us who Christ is. And for the next few chapters, from 4 to 12, he'll reveal to us who Christ is from different perspectives. In John 4, the theme is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. This dialogue with the woman will end with the Samaritan men in the city being drawn to Christ and believing in him. And the statement that will stand as the beacon for this chapter is verse 42. Go to verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the what? The Savior of the world." Underline that. That's the verse. That's the phrase that identifies this section, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, the question I'm asking is, he your Savior? We know he's a Savior of the world, but has he become your Savior? Because that's the emphasis here. And what John does is John gives us a dramatic presentation of how in one of his journeys he comes across a woman and he reveals himself to her and brings her to himself. He does that to show us that he is the Savior of the world. But he also does it to show us how you too, as a Christian, can be involved in helping others come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we have two wonderful privileges. Number one, we have that of receiving and knowing Christ as our Savior. And that, you can't compete with that. That's the greatest gift ever. Agreed? And the second, we have the second privilege is the joy of being able to tell somebody else about our faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord could have very easily saved us and taken us to heaven, but he chose not to do so. He chose to save us and keep us here. And then we have a job to do. We have a ministry, that is, of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what John does here is John then unfolds this dramatic encounter between Christ and this woman, and working through, he's able to lead her to Christ. Now, what you're going to find in this chapter is that this is a classic model, classic example, classic paradigm of how any one of us can be involved in helping somebody else come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. What he deals in this chapter is barriers. You see, between God and the sinner, between heaven and the sinner, there are all these barriers that we have. And that's what keeps people from not coming to Christ. That's the problem that we have sometimes when we try to tell people about Christ, is that there are all these barriers, and every barrier becomes a resistance, and the resistance then just ends the conversation or ends the process, and we don't get from first to second base or third base or even a home run. So what John shows us here is Christ in action. And I want you to follow him. I want us to follow him as he overcomes all the respective barriers that exist between a sinner and Jesus Christ. We all have them. We had them. I had them. You have them too. Some of you here this morning, you may not be Christians, and there are barriers between you and Christ. Putting your faith in Christ, there are all these different barriers, and Jesus will deal with these barriers. Now, there's six of these in this chapter. We don't have time to cover them all this morning. We're going to cover three of those today, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll take the other three and work through the process. How you and I, as Christians, can work through and deal with the barriers that exist to help us bring someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest joy you'll ever have. The greatest joy you'll ever have. To bring someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the text. Go to John 4 with me for just a moment. Notice that it says in verse 3 that he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. I call this the first major barrier, which I call the geographical barrier. Geographical barrier. For Jesus to encounter the woman, there had to be some geography involved in this. Now, let me give you just a brief lesson on Palestinian geography. Having been to Israel, having gone through and having been to Jerusalem, to Galilee, to the Dead Sea, to Jericho, you envision Israel is just like Southern California. It's just like between San Diego and Los Angeles. That's about how long the nation is. It's not a huge nation. It's not a huge, it's rather a small nation. And geography is the way it is here. On the west side of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. On the west side of California is the Pacific Ocean. There is a coastal plain, isn't there? So we can drive down the 5 freeway to San Diego, and there's that coastal plain. You go east a little ways, and it rises up, and there's a little mountain range. Same thing in Palestine, same thing in Israel. There's a coastal plain, and then it rises up to where Jerusalem is actually on a mountain. That's why it's called Mount Zion. It sits on a mountain, so you're going up to Jerusalem. So when you read in the Psalms or you read in the text, they went up to Jerusalem. They actually are going up. And then you go east, and then you start going down rather rapidly to a low section called the Jordan Valley. Jericho, the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then the Jordan River ends up in the Dead Sea. Well, you go east, and you end up in Palm Springs, true or not. You go south, and you go to the Salton Sea, which is almost dead by now. And so it's desert and it's hot. And so that is Israel. And so between San Diego and Los Angeles, between what says here, between Judea and Galilee, was a piece of territory called Samaria. Samaria. So right around Camp Pendleton would be a piece of land from Camp Pendleton up to Orange County would be a piece of territory that would be Samaria. And the Jews were not actually very friendly with the Samaritans. And so because they didn't like the Samaritans, they would sometimes take the long way around to go from the south to the north. They would go east, take the Highway 8, go down to the valley, and then pick up the highway there, go past the Salton Sea, go up to Palm Springs, and then come up through Beaumont, and then end up in Galilee. Long way around. Agreed? So, and it's all done by foot. You had to walk it. There were no trains, no cars, had to walk it. Now you get the impression. Now to go to verse 4. It says here, and he, what? He had to pass through what? Samaria. Now, did he have to pass through Samaria? Yes and no. Yes, to make a shortcut. No, if you want to take the long way around. And so this is the first barrier. The first barrier you find is geography. Geography. He had to pass through Samaria. For him to be involved in soul winning, to bring his message to Galilee, had to cross this barrier called Samaria, had to go and reach these people. And that is a barrier. You see, we sometimes have to go to places that we don't usually go to. We have to go to cities and nations and peoples that they're not people that we normally go to. And when you read the Bible and you see the command that Jesus gave in all the Gospels, he gave what they call the Great Commission or Great Command, to go and tell people about Jesus. He really says that. He says in Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means to all the world. It says in Matthew, disciple the nations, all the different people's groups, go visit them and tell them about Jesus. Book of Acts says, you ought to be my witnesses, begin in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth, Whittier, California. He says, go and tell all these people about me. In other words, for us to tell people about Jesus, we have to overcome this geographical barrier. The fact that we have to leave our home state, leave our city, right? Leave our country, leave our continent to reach others for Christ. So Jesus gave us all the command. You see, we are all to be missionaries. Somebody said this. He says, we're all missionaries. And if you can't go someplace, then send a substitute. I like that one. So we can't go to China, so we send a substitute. We send the Boris Sook family. They're going for us to China. And all their missionaries that we talk about on Sundays, these are people that have gone in our place. Because we couldn't go, they went. Because it was not feasible for all of us to go, they did. And so then we help them, we pray for them, we pay their way, we encourage them. They are being our witnesses. So for a soul to come to Christ, we have to overcome this geographical boundary, this barrier of geography. And so here, Jesus says, you know, you need to do what you have to do. And sometimes you need to go through Samaria. You need to go through a place where you may not be the friendliest place to go, etc. You hear sometimes of people in the Near Eastern getting arrested and getting in prison, or Afghanistan, or India, and sometimes these people being killed. Well, it's because they are Christians who are out there sharing Christ. And they had to cross a geographical barrier, and it was hostile and dangerous, and they lost their lives. Well, it's part of the process. It's in the mandate, and that's going to happen to us. But I want you to look at verse 4 again. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, some people look at that verse and they say, you know, it could be something deeper than just geographical. It could be that what God is saying here is that Jesus had to pass through Samaria because there was a divine encounter prepared for him. That someplace in the journey through Samaria, there was going to be a woman that they were going to meet together at a place called Sychar, at a well there, Jacob's well. And this was a soul prepared to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now we know that God does that. There are no accidents with God. Agreed? Nothing's by accident. Your plane is not delayed just by accident. Don't take a detour just because of accident. You see, in other words, God is always working with divine appointments. And it is possible that our Lord Jesus Christ here had a divine appointment with this woman, and therefore an encounter to bring her to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he had to go through Samaria because he had to meet this woman at high noon at a place called Jacob's Well, because he had to present Christ to her. Why? Because she was prepared by the Spirit of God to respond in a positive way. So he had to go through Samaria. It's a marvelous statement. So again, recognize that there are these boundaries, geographical boundaries, and we need to then recognize that. Now look at John 4. There's a second barrier that I want you to see. And I call this the physical barrier. Look at John 4 and verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. And Sychar was a rather small, insignificant village. But next to that was a historical site. There was a parcel of ground that Jacob the great patriarch, gave to Joseph, one of the 12 patriarchs. And there was a well there, Jacob's well. Now understand that Israel is like Southern California. Water is very precious. See, we would be a desert if it wasn't for the rivers that come from Northern California. Okay? If we weren't fed, water we have in our spigots comes from usually the north. So right now, all these rains and storms in San Francisco and Sacramento, okay, we should be clapping our hands because that's tomorrow's water for us. Otherwise, it'd be a desert. See, in Israel's like that. Water was very precious. So this well that was there was a place that kept the city alive. So they were there. Now notice in verse 6. So Jesus being what? Wearied. What's another word for wearied? Tired from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was high noon. Look at what it says in verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to do what? To buy food. Now notice that, to buy food. Jesus is tired, and the disciples went out to the city to buy food. No one's caring for the Samaritans. Jesus is tired, and the fellows are too busy buying food. They didn't go to evangelize, they went to buy. So I call these the physical barriers to evangelism. Physical barriers, because you see, sometimes we don't evangelize, we don't share because we just don't feel like it, or because we're tired, we just don't have the ganas to do it or the energy to do so. And that prevents us sometimes from evangelizing. How many times have you had some of these JWs come to your door and knock at your door? And you see them coming, you say, oh no, here they come again. And you pretend that you're what? That you're not home. Now they know you're home because they can smell the bacon burning. They know it. But because you're just tired. You don't want to interrupt your thing. I know many times I fly over the world and I preach long time and then I get to the airport and I say, man, I want to sit on a plane and just close my eyes and just rest on my journey home. Sometimes it's like 10-hour journey and you want to, and every now and then, you know, there's a person next to you that doesn't want you to rest. They want to talk. We were on one flight, my wife and I, where this gal talked like for 7 hours nonstop. And she was like in the middle, and her husband was to the left, and a total stranger on the right, and she spoke 7 hours to the stranger. And we heard everything, just talking like loud. One of these voices that sounds like a chicken, you know, and just that. You see, sometimes you're just tired. Now, Jesus is wearied. And they're also hungry. Too busy buying food. They went to buy food and didn't go to evangelize. They didn't know that the city was open to the gospel. They were more concerned about just surviving. And that's the way it is for many of us. We're just busy surviving, raising families, going to work. You know, we put in long hours. We just have a lot of things to do. We don't have time to share with people. These become physical barriers. Nobody cares for me. Why? These Christians are too busy. They just are apathetic. They didn't even bother to share with me. Why? Because they're just so busy doing their own thing, running their own lives, and maybe they are good excuses. But notice how Jesus breaks that barrier. Was he tired? By the way, the word there means he was really exhausted. I remember mentioning from San Diego to LA. Imagine walking that. I mean, walking that, so it's a long walk, and he was like exhausted. High noon, park for rest. But notice that even though he was tired, didn't keep him from evangelizing the woman. True? What Lord is saying, listen, you don't always have to go out of your way. Just make sharing Christ your lifestyle. Make it your lifestyle. That any place you go, anywhere God takes you, you're going to be ready to talk about your faith in Christ. That's all it means. It's not like you have to go out of your way. In your journey, in your stopping at the well, in your stopping at McDonald's, in your going to get a cup of coffee at the coffee shop, be open to the opportunity that maybe God will open a door so you can share out of your faith in Jesus. The other day, there was a lady someplace in church here that had an Avon bag. Oh, I said, hey, you're selling Avon. She says, no, I bought it. Now, you know Avon ladies. You know them. They are always up to sell. It is their lifestyle. It's in their purses. It's in their cars. They wear it. True? And so whenever, that smells good. Oh, would you like some? I just happen to have a sales slip right here, and they put. No, it is their life. Now, if you're doing it here, we're not saying you shouldn't do it. All I'm saying is the way Avon people, Christian people, the same way. Just make it part of your lifestyle. So any place you go, you're watering the garden, your neighbor starts a conversation, you have it there. You're out to the gym working out, the guy next to you starts a conversation, you can start talking about Christ. See, you're never so tired that you can't say something. And if you're busy making a living, you know, use your job as an opportunity. Your job is your second family. You have your family at home, but I can submit to you that if you take your job seriously, you spend more time with people at work than you do sometimes with people at home. People in a cubicle in the office, or, you know, the guy that drives with you in the car, you spend more time with him than anybody else. Think about him as the opportunity to share Christ. Because see, here Jesus was working. He's on his way to Galilee to preach Christ in Galilee. He's already on a mission trip. He's already a missionary going someplace. It's in the process of ministry that he comes across this lady, and it's just an extension of his work. Same thing with you. Think about the workplace that you're at. They're going to be watching you. You pray for these people. Pray for all your coworkers. Befriend them. They become your little mission field, and then share Christ with them. See, it doesn't mean you have to go out of your way. You're already there. You're already there. And it means then loving and befriending these coworkers. Now, some of them are nice people. Others are difficult just the way you are. Okay, just like that. And so love them and reach out to them and let that be. Start to pray for all your workers. When God changes you, maybe you get promoted or maybe you get fired. All God is saying, listen, I'm done with these people. I'm going to relocate you someplace else. That's all it means. Praise God, I'm going someplace else. In other words, you're going to go someplace and God is going to bring you. Sometimes it means going out of your way. It means like join the WIN program, where we have an opportunity to go out and actually make an effort on Tuesday nights to go out and tell people about Jesus. So if you would like to have you join us for that and go out of your way and meet people and present Christ to them. See, we all have these physical barriers. We all have them. We're tired, we're busy, we don't have the time, etc. But if you make it your lifestyle, use your job, and let me caution you, don't use company time to witness. You follow me? Use company time to be an example. That you don't steal, that you don't do things like that. But use the other time. Use the lunch hour. Use your breaks. Use it before you start work or make an appointment after work. But don't get in trouble. Don't go and say, Montoya told me to preach during work. I didn't tell you to do that. If you get fired, don't blame me, okay? I'm not telling you that, but I am saying to you, be a testimony in your workplace to lead people to Christ. It is so key. Now, there's another barrier I want you to see. We saw the geographical barrier, where they had to go through Samaria. We saw the physical barrier, hungry and tired, and yet we're able to break through that. I want you to see something else. And I call this the sociological barrier. Sociological barrier. And John tells about that. See, sometimes between peoples there are barriers. They just don't get along. Two people at work, two people in the neighborhood, they just don't get along. There are like sociological barriers, human barriers that keep us from one another. And you see this dramatically portrayed here in this chapter. These barriers that existed between the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in this sociological barrier, first of all, she was a woman. She's a woman. Now, for you and I in the 21st century, it is no big thing. I mean, we have total mixing of the sexes. We are totally immersed in that. But 2,000 years ago, it was not that way at all. Look at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they were what? Amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. What is our master doing talking to a woman? Because you see, in that culture was a clear demarcation. Men and women did not just commingle. They kept themselves apart. Men and women didn't just start a conversation in public. You know, it's one of these cultural things. And by the way, it is interesting that some nations in the Middle East still hold to that. A few days ago, our president with his wife went to Saudi Arabia to pay their respects for the death of the king. And you saw it, the president sitting here and all the dignitaries from Saudi Arabia coming to greet the president, to shake hands with him, and his wife was like a few feet away, and not one single dignitary went and shook her hand or even acknowledged her presence there. Because see, that's the culture we're talking about. Or women are just separate. And men don't acknowledge women, don't speak to women. So imagine, here is the president of the greatest nation in the world and the first lady. And none of these men even acknowledge her existence. This is the kind of stuff that we have, exists even today. So what Jesus did, you see, Jesus broke the barrier. He said, you know, I don't care what the barrier is. This woman needs to be saved. And I'm willing to make that change, to make that break. I'm willing to run the risk of being criticized for doing this. And he did. Because he says sometimes you just need to do that. You need to cross. We need to, with obviously with propriety, with carefulness, but to present Christ to everyone out there. Everyone out there. And so here's what he did. He was willing to take that step and share Christ with a woman to talk to her when it was against the cultural norms to do so. Now notice secondly, in the sociological barrier, she was not only a woman, but she was also a Samaritan woman. Look at verse 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? And John adds, for Jews have no what dealings with Samaritans. Now, who are these Samaritans? Well, many years ago, when the people of Israel apostatized, left God, some of them left God and started their own religion. Instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, they had their own priest, they got their own place to worship, and they intermarried with some of the pagan culture. So Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile. And so they became half-Jews and worshipped a different religion. They only believed certain parts of the Bible, like the five books of Moses. They had their own stuff going, and so they were like separate. And the Jews said, these people are despicable. They're not even God's people, and so we have nothing to do with these apostate people, these Samaritans, and so they would have nothing to do with them. Well, the Samaritans felt the same way. You Jews think you're high and mighty, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites and low-lifers, and we believe that we are worshiping God the right way, and so fooey on you too. And so there was this clash between Samaritans and Jews, a racial divide. I mean, she's saying, what? You're asking me to drink? Asking me to drink? Here's what she was saying. You're asking me to share my cup with you? Because you have nothing to draw from. I have the bucket. I have the cup. You're asking me to, this is my cup, my family's cup. You're asking me to share this cup with you? You gotta be kidding. But that's exactly what he was saying. Friends, bigotry, racism has been a major barrier to the gospel. Well, we just, over the history, even as we speak, places around the world where people just don't accept Christ or don't even preach Christ because, again, racism and bigotry, the big racial divide that exists between peoples. And Jesus was willing to break that. He spoke to her, being a woman. And he knew she was from Samaria. She's Samaritan. And she knew that he was a Jew. Because, you see, they even dressed differently. They looked and they spoke differently. And he was willing to make that change and to do something, to share the cup. Share the cup. See, it's what happens. He was willing to do that. Break that barrier of racism and bigotry that separates these people to share the cup. See, today, I mean, we just don't share stuff. We're like so hygienic. We have our own cups. You notice that? We have our own water bottles and we even put names on them, remember? Well, friend, we've come a long ways. Mac and I recall growing up, we used to have a bucket with a dipper in it. Yeah, you know, I don't know, but we used to dip and we'd all drink from the same bucket and the same dipper. Remember that? Well, we have the bottle. We buy a bottle of soda and we pass it around. Take a swig and pass it and somebody else took the swig. Remember that one? Or you guys with your bottle of wine in a plastic bag passed it around. You all took a drink of it. Remember that one? No, we could care less. We just share it. You know, I can recall, you know, just spitting back into it and giving it to my brother, and he would drink the rest of it. Hey, when you're desperate, you're desperate. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, we thought nothing of it. Why? Because we're a family. We're friends. We belong to each other. We share the cup. God is saying there's certain people in this world that are not like you. Different culture, different race, different language, different customs. Share the cup. Take their cup, drink from it. What are you saying? If you're going to be able to evangelize them, you've got to be willing to drink from their cup. Does that make sense to you? See, we can't keep this separate. We can't just say, well, they're not my kind of people. They don't live the way we live. They don't talk our language. From a different world, different culture. They have no business being here. Friend. We're all aliens. True or not? We're all aliens. In other words, be willing to share the cup. Be willing to build the bridge. To build the bridge. We must be proactive in reaching out to these people. Don't let them just come to you. You need to go to them. Take the first step. Get to know something about the other cultures out there. Get to know them in a certain way. Get them to come and be like that. You need to do that. You need to do that. You need to make an effort at trying to own people for Christ. Even First Fundamental, we've come a long ways at First Fundamental. I praise God that God has brought us to the where we're at now. We have all these different cultures here, and we get along so well. We just have a wonderful family. It wasn't always that way. It was, you know, when we first started the church, it was part of the Chicano movement, and it was like militant. And when I came to L.A., East L.A., it was like, East L.A. was like, you know, not only militant, but, you know, gang and ghetto militant. And I even had to acculturate to that. I had to become a cholo, you know. And I had to even walk like one, you know, and even talk like one, you know. And somebody said, hey, Pastor, I saw your picture in the Roosevelt Annual. I said, really? Yeah, it's right there. I saw your picture. I never went to Roosevelt. But I look like them, you know what I'm saying? I look like Roosevelt and I act like Garfield, you know what I'm saying? So I got them both. See, you have to do something. It's up to you to say hello. It's up to you to make the bridge. Does that make sense to us? That's what he did. He's showing us by example to reach your neighbor, to reach your fellow worker, to reach other people that are not like you. Be willing to take that step. Now, in this sociological barrier, there's another issue. Not only was she a woman, she was also a Samaritan woman, but she was also a rather distinct woman. Now notice, it says in verse 6 that it was about the sixth hour. That is high noon. High noon. And secondly, she came by herself. You notice that? So she came at noon, she came by herself. Now, if you were a woman at that day to come for the water for the day, you don't come at high noon. You come when? In the morning. And you don't come by yourself. Women don't do anything by themselves. You ever notice that? There's always a group. They go doing things by as a group. You know, they asked Bob Hope once why women couldn't play football. He says they can't play football. They would never come out of the huddle. Well, I wouldn't know. That might be true. I'm not exactly sure. But all I'm saying is that she is by herself. She comes at high noon. Why? Because she is different. She's not like the other women. She's noticeably different. And Jesus exposes her. In verse 16, remember he said to her, go call your husband and come here. What did she say? I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. Because you've already had what? And the one you're living with now is what? So either she was a loose woman that went from husband from man to man, never married them, just went from man to man, or she married and divorced them and just went on, or she may have been into some kind of, you know, prostitution. All we know is that she was lewd, and she was not living as women expected her to live, and so she was, in essence, ostracized by other women. So the culture ostracized these people. Now let me ask you, did Jesus ostracize her? See, that's the key. He didn't. He didn't. See, he knew who she was. He knew it was high noon. He knew when she showed up that this is an unusual lady. She's not the normal person. She has problems. And so, you know, yet he approached her, befriended her, and asked her for a drink from her cup. You see, the Lord is saying that we need to look at people like this who are not Christians, who are not believers, who are not godly, who live ungodly lives, and must be willing to break that barrier and associate with them. Sometimes the non-believer says, oh man, you Christians, you're holy rollers, man, you're just goody-goody, and man, I want nothing to do with you people. And sometimes we make the other mistake, you know, you guys are so sinful, so evil, man, I don't want to even be close to you people. And both of those things are wrong. You see, the Lord expects that we would connect with them. That was His example to us. People are lost. They don't know Christ. They live. They're obviously sinners. Listen, we're all sinners, but some sin smells. Okay? We're all sinners, but some sin is just overt. Overt. And it's out there, and we flaunt it and do it. And there's people like that. And this is one of these women. She was obviously, you know, doing it and publicly saw it, and she was just not, you know, it was just her lifestyle. But Jesus befriended her because that's what He wanted us to do. Go to Matthew 9. Let me just show you two or three little sections here just to show us the attitude that Jesus displayed. And He wants us to do the same thing. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, Matthew 9:10, He just called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to saving faith, and Matthew followed Him. And then Matthew gave a dinner, a celebration, reception dinner for Jesus. Verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Now, for most of us, tax collectors are like IRS agents. Psh, don't even think about that. A tax collector, in the eyes of a Jew, was like a major drug pusher. Like a person who was just selling drugs and drug pusher. That's how low in the totem pole. The sinners were those kind of people that said, you know what, I don't care what God says, I don't care what His Word said, I don't care what church says, I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to flaunt it. Those were the sinners. Now these are the people that Matthew invited to come to this dinner. Imagine that. Because they're all His friends. That was His crowd. He played golf with these people, you know what I'm saying? Either when he went out and did His thing with them. But they were His friends, so He brought him. And Jesus came and was with him. And the Pharisees said, what is Jesus doing? Look what His answer is, verse 12. He says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are what? Sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. That's so true, isn't it? It is the sick that need a physician. It is the sick that need Jesus Christ. It is the people that do not know Christ. They're the ones that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's teaching us that. Go to Luke 15. Go to Luke 15. In Luke 15, another illustration. Illustration, look at chapter 15, verse 1. Same crowd. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to do what? To listen to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and what? Eats with them. What is up with this guy? If he's so holy, why is he with these people? Because you see, it was these people that needed to come to saving faith. They came to listen. Listen, friend, this is why people that do not know Jesus and don't know Christ, that's why they're going to befriend you. They're going to ask you to join them because they want to hear from you. They're curious. They're interested. Now, they're not going to change for you. They just want you to be around them because they want you to tell them what's happening. They want to scratch your skin to see what is it that makes you tick. They're interested in that. See, it's what it's about. What it's about. I recall getting a call, a knock at the door late one night, opened the door, and here was this man, you know, drunk. drunk, but who knew what we were teaching. And he said, I need to hear what you're talking about. I need to hear what you're saying. He was drunk and he was smoking. So I brought him into the house, and my wife and I, we sat in a little tiny kitchen we had, and just sat there and put a little plate there for his ashtray. Because that's a chain smoker. And he put his ashtray, so he's smoking in the ashtray, and then we started sharing Christ with him. You know, weeping, he was weeping. In other words, friend, they're going to come to you like they came to Jesus. They're going to come to you, and so you need to be able to befriend these people and make them this crowd. Don't be afraid to associate with them. Look, go to chapter 19 of Luke. He comes across another Pharisee in chapter 19. This is a little shrimp Pharisee, little tiny guy, and he's not just small and shrimp, he's also a chief tax collector, verse 2, and he's also really what? Rich. This guy made a killing. And he's up in a tree, and Jesus, with all his saints and all disciples, he sees a little shrimp in the tree who wants to see. He says, Zacchaeus, would you come down? I'm inviting myself to your house with my disciples. We're going to have dinner with you, and you're paying for it. And he said, great, great. And he started walking, and they all began to grumble. This man's going to go eat with a Pharisee. And Jesus says, yeah. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Which was lost. Friend, listen, people of God. The Lord is saying to us, you know, be around them, but don't do what they do. Okay? Don't do what they do, but be around them. You know, befriend them. You know, be part of their lives. They have their quinceañeras, they got their weddings, their birthday parties, you know what? Go. Go. They invite you, go. Send you an invitation, go. Nothing wrong with that. Now, you're going to bust their parties? Oh, you are. I recall going, and when I show up, all the beer gets hidden, you know, and they start hiding it, and they put on their holy, and they're waiting. And I know when I'm bumming their parties out, you know, and I know they're waiting for me to leave, you know, and so I don't torment them. I leave, you know what I'm saying? I do exit eventually. I say, you know what? Great to see you guys, and I love you people, and you know, we got to go. And they go, he's gone. Pull it out, you know, and they go to it. But someplace somewhere, they know that we care, and those that are sincere will eventually hear. That's the key. What do we go to the churches? You go. Oh, you're not afraid to go to churches. Go to Mormon temple. Go to a Kingdom Hall, go to Catholic Church, you go out of respect. The people are hurting, the funeral, go and just weep with them and care for them. You have to go through the whole ritual of the process, just be there. The Lord is saying, you need to befriend those that are lost. If you don't, how are they going to hear? If Jesus didn't talk to this woman, who's going to talk to her? Ain't nobody else there, right? So friend, you know, let's go in that direction. Sometimes these pagans accuse us of being homophobic. We're not homophobic. We're theophobic. We're afraid of God. And for that reason, we always live by truth and by standards, but we are by no means homophobic. We'll sit down with any sinner, no matter how low he is. You know, if you work for the IRS, we'll sit down with you. We'll talk with you. You know, it doesn't matter. You're a tax collector, you know, okay? Or if you're a sinner, we'll talk with you. Why? Because we want to introduce you to Christ. That's what it's all about, dear people. And friend, maybe you're here today and you're in this category. You're a sinner. You haven't repented yet of your sins. You haven't come to Christ yet. Well, you need to know, you heard it now, that Jesus loves you. And he broke all the barriers. And the biggest barrier was that he left heaven and came to this earth so you could see him. That's the biggest barrier. You say, well, show me God. He showed you God. He came to this earth. Well, let him prove it. He proved it. He rose from the dead. What more proof do you need? He said, well, show me that he loves me. He loved you by dying on the cross for your sins. What greater demonstration of love could you ever use, could you ever have, than Jesus dying for your sins? And then he invited you. Is it just for some? No, it's for all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, anybody, believes in Him, he will have eternal life. It's that saving faith, the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is a personal decision. Everybody does it individually. Yes or no? It's a personal decision. Jesus gave it to the woman. She had a decision to make. And you have a decision to make. Now let me ask you, friend, have you genuinely made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior? Have you done it? Have you openly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you believed that He alone died on the cross for your sins? See, you need to do that. A confession of the faith in Christ. And if you've never done that, friend, I would like to invite you in Christ's stead for you to give your heart to Christ. And it's by you believing in Christ and accepting Christ as your Savior that Christ becomes yours and you have heaven as your ultimate home and your ultimate destination. It's all by faith and not by works, not by buying or anything like that. It's by you putting your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen?